Some of you feel you have a calling upon your life, right? Some of you really feel, you know what, I really feel, you've probably shared with your pastor or maybe one of your leaders, you know, I really feel I have a calling upon my life. There are others of you that you're saying, you know what, God's given me a promise. And you've been holding on to that promise. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, but you're saying, you know, I have a promise and I'm believing God for that promise to be fulfilled. And then there are others of you that are believing God for a miracle. Whether it's in the miracle of a healing or a financial blessing or a breakthrough in your ministry. Well, what I want to talk to you tonight about is resurrecting your calling. Because sometimes when we're waiting and things don't happen the way we think they're supposed to happen, we think somehow we get the idea it ain't never going to happen. And oftentimes the calling dies within us. The promise dies within us. Now, God is faithful to his promise. It doesn't die with him, but it'll die with us, because of our lack of faith or our impatience. And then sometimes when, you know, the miracle hasn't taken place, that miracle died within us. Well, tonight I want to talk to you for a few minutes about resurrecting your calling, resurrecting your promise, resurrecting your miracle. Now, when you think about resurrection, obviously we think of Jesus, but there was also another man who experienced resurrection. And now his name was Lazarus. Turn to John chapter 12. And John, the 12th chapter, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, meaning Jesus. Skip over to verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, meaning Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests, verse 10, plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, the story of Lazarus' resurrection is found in the previous chapter. It's found in chapter 11. We're not going to read it. Many of you are familiar with the story. We'll kind of scan through real quickly. But if you look up the word miracle in the dictionary, not in the Bible, in the dictionary, there's an interesting definition in the Webster's Dictionary. It says a miracle is an act or an event that apparently contradicts known scientific and medical laws. Now, the problem with that definition is one word that Mr. Webster or the authors of the dictionary inserted, and that is the word apparently. By inserting that word apparently, it questions the validity of the miracle. It casts a shadow of doubt upon the act or the event. For example, he was a drug addict, but apparently he's clean now. See how that sounds? He's an alcoholic, but apparently he's sober now. It puts a little question mark there. Well, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was not something that just apparently happened. It happened. It is a fact. This man was dead, and Jesus resurrected him. And God has the power to resurrect your calling. God has the power to resurrect that miracle that you're believing for. God has the power to resurrect that promise. Much the same way he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus was a believer, but he wasn't one of the apostles or one of the disciples that traveled with our Lord. He had a big home there in Bethany. I kind of think he had either a vineyard or a farm or a ranch. He was kind of wealthy, probably made good money. And whenever our Lord passed through there, I think that the apostles would stay there. And Lazarus was one of those rare people, and we have some in Victory Outreach, who they don't travel, they don't preach, they don't sing, they don't teach, they don't run a home, but they sow seed. They love to sow seed. They'll walk up to the pastor and say, here, pastor, here's $1,000. Here, pastor, here's $5,000 for the home. They'll sow seed in ministry. That's what Lazarus was. Now, Lazarus got sick, right? And our Lord was out traveling. Martha, his sister, sent a prayer request, probably by courier, to find Jesus. And the courier found the Lord and gave our Lord the note from Martha. Your friend Lazarus is sick. Your friend Lazarus is sick. And our Lord tells the apostles, you know what? This sickness is not a sickness and a death, but it's for the glory of God. In other words, Jesus doesn't go pray for Lazarus. Surely she thought, like sometimes we all have it all figured out sometimes. Well, this is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to find out Lazarus is sick. He's going to come home, over to the house, and he's going to heal Lazarus. He's healed everybody else. Why not Lazarus? But he doesn't do it. The Bible says his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Come on, somebody. The Bible also said God moves in mysterious ways. Sometimes it's really hard to understand what God is doing. It really is sometimes. Listen, I've been doing this for a long time. And I still have a hard time understanding. Pastors ask me this all the time. Brother Philip, why is our church going through this? What do you think is going on? I go, I don't know. I don't have a clue. I really don't know. This is where faith comes in. This is where you got to just stand your ground and stand on the promise and position yourself and continue to believe God. Somebody say amen. You know, sometimes you think us pastors, we have all the answers. No, we don't. He has all the answers. He knows everything. But sometimes we don't know. We're in this by faith, just like you. Somebody say amen. You know, sometimes the Holy Ghost is hard to follow. That's why he's a ghost. But that's where faith comes in. So Lazarus dies. Lazarus died. So Martha sends an announcement to Jesus. Maybe to come and conduct the funeral, I don't know. So the courier goes back, finds the Lord, gives him the note, or tells him vocally, hey, Lazarus died. So Jesus tells Peter, James, John, all the apostles and the followers, our friend Lazarus has died. Now let's go pray for him. What? Yeah, let's go. Let's go. Now we're going to go pray for him. Well, it's too late now. How many know as long as Jesus is on the scene, it's never too late? Come on, somebody, say amen. Oh, the devil will tell you it's too late for your husband, it's too late for your son, it's too late for your daughter, it's too late for your family. The devil many times will say it's too late for Pomona. This city's too far gone. I want you to know, as long as Victory Hour is here in the city of Pomona, it's never too late. Come on, somebody, say amen. You know, because this city, people don't know about it, right? People know about L.A., Compton, Jordan Down, niggas. But this is a violent city. I mean, there's constantly, every time I turn the news on, there's another shooting in Pomona. Cops getting killed, people getting killed. I mean, you guys are always in the news, right? Those of you from Pomona, right? There's all kinds of crime here and gangs and drugs. Why do you think God has raised up Victory Outreach here in Pomona? That's why you're still here going on 40 years, right? Because where sin abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. So our Lord makes his way back to Bethany. He gets to the house, and you know the story. Martha is livid. Livid, for those of you taking notes, is spelled L-I-V-I-D. L-I-V-I-D, livid. Another word is mad. Huh? Livid means when you borrowed your sister's car, you told her you'd be back in an hour, and you kept it for a month. Huh? Man, I mean, Martha was so mad, she didn't even wait for our Lord to get into the house. That's why you know your wife is mad at you. When you're pulling into the driveway, she's standing right there at the garage. Whoa, shoot, you're in trouble, huh? Martha runs up the drive, we'll call it driveway, right? Runs up to our Lord and says, Lord, if you would have been here like I asked you, my brother wouldn't have died. See what she's doing? She's blaming our Lord for the death of her brother. Huh? So many people want to blame God for their troubles. They want to blame God for their woes. They want to blame God for all the negative circumstances within their life. I was at Victory Church Norwalk two years ago. And I preached on a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night, something like this. And I was going to my car after the service. And a lady in the lobby stopped me. And she said, "Brother Philip, I just want you to know this. I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, but I want you to know this. I'm so angry at God." I said, "Wow, why?" I never had nobody tell me that. She goes, "I am just so mad and hurt with God." I said, "Well, what happened?" She goes, "My daughter, 14 years old, committed suicide a year ago. And I don't understand why God will allow that. Why did God allow my daughter to kill herself?" I go, "I don't know either." That's where we just have to trust the Lord and put our faith and our trust in Him. Huh? There are a lot of things that God allows, negativity within our family, your family, our city, this church, my church, you know, our country. God allows terrible things to happen. And we ask ourselves why. The answer is, I don't know. Nobody knows. It's not the judgment of God. Stop listening to those people that say, "Oh, it's the judgment of God upon America." It's not the day of judgment right now. Judgment will come, yes, but right now it's the day of grace. Right now, today is the day of grace where those whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody say amen. My mom would get mad at God sometimes. My mom was a devout Catholic. You've heard me share my testimony before. My mom was a very devout Catholic, and she's not like you and me. Those of us who are raised Catholic, we go to confession on Thursday. See? And then you go eat a cheeseburger on Friday, huh? Yes, you did. You went to In-N-Out on Friday. Had a double-double. Huh? Because those who don't know, Catholics don't eat meat on Friday. Okay. But my mom never ate no meat on Friday. Prayed the rosary every day. Novenas, statues. I mean, she went to Mass, Ash Wednesday, Lent, the whole nine yards. She was a very devout Catholic. We had every saint. We had a statue of every saint in our house. We'd be driving around, and my mom would see those little, what they're called curio shops, where they sell religious artifacts, and she'd make my dad pull over, and she'd go in and buy a little statue. We had them all there. And she knew them all by name. You didn't know them, huh? Huh? You didn't know who the patron saint of trust. Like, if you were going to go on a trip, like if you're going to go like on a flight or a boat cruise or a trip, who would you pray to? Okay, we're talking about Catholics. Not you. There you go. Who said that? Who said that? Okay. St. Christopher, you said it? You're right. You get a raise. Oh, not from him. Just raise your hands and praise him. If you were going to buy a dog or a cat, who would you pray to? Oh, man. St. Francis of Assisi. Yeah. Okay, let's try this one. If you lost a ring or an earring or something, if you lost something, I don't know if you wear earrings, amen. There was a patron saint that you'd pray to who would help you find. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. I went to Catholic school for 11 years. Anybody know? Uh-huh. See, you're a horrible Catholic. Amen. That's why you need a Victory Outreach. Amen. St. Anthony. So I come home from school one day, and I was about 11 or 12 years old, and St. Anthony is facing the wall. All the other saints were out there. And there's St. Anthony facing the wall. And I go, "Mom, why is St. Anthony facing the wall?" "I'm mad at him." I go, "Why?" She goes, "Well, I lost an earring and I've been praying to him to help me find it. And until I find that ring, he faces the wall." I'm not making this up. Remind me of the story of the little boy that he wanted a bike for his birthday. He asked his mother, he says, "I want a bike for my birthday." And she said, "Well, ask Jesus, pray. Go and then ask Jesus." So he went and asked Jesus for a bike. Well, his birthday rolled around, and he got a pair of roller skates. He was mad. He was mad. He was mad. He went into his mother's room, got the statue of Mary, the Virgen de Guadalupe, wrapped her in a blanket, stuck it under his bed. He said, "Okay, Jesus, until I get my bike, you don't get your mother back." That is so bad. But Martha was mad. And she was trying to blame her. She said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus makes a stunning announcement. He says, "Your brother shall rise again." Yeah. I'm glad you said that. Because right away we can turn it on. That's what Martha did. She said, "Well, I know in the last day." How many know we know how to get religious quick? "I know in the last days we'll all be resurrected from the dead. And I believe in the resurrection from the dead. And I know one day my brother will be resurrected from the dead." Jesus said, "Sister, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then our Lord makes a stunning request. He says, "Take me to the tomb." Right? He'd probably go pay his last respect, she thought. And as he's going, he takes it up a notch. He takes it to the next level. Come on, somebody. Huh? He says, "Roll back the stone." And Martha says, wait a minute. "My brother's been dead 5 days. His body is already decomposing. It already stinks." You know why sometimes you and I don't experience a miracle? You know why sometimes we don't receive our promise? You know why sometimes we hinder the work of God? Because we're in the way. Hello, somebody. Instead of just stepping back and let God do what he wants to do and say, "Lord, I can't save my son. I can't." Some of you are trying to save your son. You're trying to save your daughter. You're trying to save your husband. If you just say, "I'm going to step back and put him or her in the hands of God. I'm just going to pray and pray and pray. And I'm going to sick the Holy Ghost on you." You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't save your son. You can't save your daughter. You can do two things with your kids. As parents, two things. Right? One, be a good example. Come to church, serve God, and secondly, what? Pray. That's what my wife and I have done. We've been a part of the church there for 49 years. We raised our kids in that church, and today, all my kids are serving the Lord. Now, we're targeting the grandchildren. I've got a grandson that lives with me now because his dad went home to be with the Lord, so I pulled him in to stay with me. And now I'm working with him, and the youth pastor of our church is working with him, and he wants to rise up and be a preacher in Victory Outreach. Amen. Martha said, "Lord," he said, "roll back." So they roll back the stone. And there's the body of Lazarus. And the stench comes out. Right? But where was Lazarus? Where was his soul, his spirit? The body was there. See, anybody that's died, if your grandma died, your husband died, your daughter died, and they were saved, you know, their bodies aren't in heaven. They're in the grave. Hello, somebody. Now, if you cremated it, well, it's probably on your, there you go, on the mantle. Amen. I think we have my sister has our grandma in the closet. Amen. I go, you know, it's time to bring grandma out of the closet. Amen. He was, "Oh, they're up there dancing." No, they're not. How you going to dance when you ain't got no legs? "Oh, there they are. All the Victory people are dancing." No, they're not. Huh? It's just souls up there. Spirits are up there. One day, the Bible says, our bodies will be resurrected. Huh? "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise up first." See, my brother Philip, we cremated my grandma. She ain't got no body. Don't you think our God has power? If he has power to create the universe, if he has power to create all this, that he can reassemble those ashes and form a body back again and pull it up. Somebody say amen. Where was Lazarus? Where was his spirit, his soul? Now, my mom passed away in 1973. I know where she's at right now. Her soul and her spirit are in heaven. Huh? That's where she's at. Her body's over there in Arcadia, or Dwarty. And one day her body will meet up with her soul and spirit. That's what the Bible says. So where was Lazarus? Was he in heaven? Heaven wasn't open yet. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. Huh? That's right. He was in Abraham's bosom. Don't help me now. Work alone. You're stealing my thunder now. I'm going to have to cut you in. Amen. You do it again, I'm going to cut you out. Amen. I'm just teasing. It's a place called Abraham's bosom. Paradise. Remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? From this day forward, thou shalt be with me in. Well, he went to paradise first. He actually got escorted down there with our Lord. And then, it went up to heaven. Come on, somebody, say amen. Huh? And so there is Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But our Lord calls him. He calls that soul. That's why I know the soul listens. The soul doesn't have any ears, but it hears the cry of God. It hears the call of God. That's when you know sometimes you say, man, I don't understand it, Pastor Robert. I can't figure it out, but something inside of me is telling me, something inside of me is telling me that God wants me to do this. Well, it's your soul crying out. It's your spirit crying out for you to step out and trust God. Jesus called Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And his soul and his spirit came back into the body. And out comes Lazarus. Hallelujah. Huh? When's the last time you went to a funeral and you took your love home with you? You were all set to bury him, and now you're going to have a party. Huh? Lazarus. They can't believe. Can you imagine Martha and Mary and the family? Oh my God, you're alive. You're alive. Can you imagine their reaction? That's why you should never underestimate the miracle that God has done in your life. You are blowing your family's mind. Your family can't believe it. Your family, the people that you work with, they can't believe that you stopped drinking, that you don't smoke no more, that you don't party no more. Now you're not gangbanging anymore. Huh? They can't believe it. They look at you and say, oh man, what happened to you? Huh? Well, it's that song. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He picked me up. Amen. So what effect did this miracle have? All right. Everything I've been preaching about is in John chapter 11. But now we're in John chapter 12. Our Lord, after the resurrection, our Lord goes traveling again. But in verse 1, he comes back for some follow-up. How many know follow-up is important? And Martha, again, makes supper. So they're having a little fellowship, right? But now word gets out that Jesus is there. Huh? Verse 9. Look at the effect this miracle had. Number one, the miracle created an attraction. Look at verse 9. Huh? The Bible says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not only to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. That's why people are so thrilled with this drama there. Our blouse. They're going to pack it out. Who is this mafioso hex hitman? Oh, my God. Let's go check it out. Let's go hear his story. Because it's just like, he's like a wild modern day. See, the miracle that God does within our life creates an attraction. Somebody say amen. People came and they wanted to see Jesus, yes, but they also wanted to see the man who had died and had been resurrected. Come on, somebody. Huh? Lazarus, because he had been resurrected from the dead, became good bait. Come on, somebody. Are you? Are you good bait? Somebody say amen. Do people at your job say, what's different about you? We notice you never smoke and drink. We notice you're different than the rest of us. What is it that you got? Come on, somebody. There should be a noticeable change in your life where the world sees it, your family, the people that you work with, your fellow students, they should see that change within your life. Somebody say amen. Well, I remember when I got saved, I grew up over here in the city of San Gabriel. I wasn't from East LA. The only time we go down to East LA, we go to Hazard Projects to score or City Terrace. And I'm not the only one. So anyway, I had gotten arrested and thrown in jail. And then from jail, right, I got sent to the home. And so I'm in the home. In the early days of Victory Outreach, we would ask the guys in the home to stay 9 months. Right now we ask you to stay a year because a lot of the guys were falling after 9 months. So we changed it to a year. And so after 9 months, I got out of the home. I enrolled in Bible college. And what I'm trying to say is none of my homeboys and my friends knew what happened to me. I just got saved. I was in jail. I went to court. I got a miracle release. I went home. My mom already had a suitcase packed because I told her, I'm ready to go to the home today. Huh? She fed me a sandwich, put me in the car, and drove me to the home. So none of my homeboys and friends knew what happened. I literally disappeared for 9 months. And then I'm in school, Bible school, and I got some flyers. And I went down to my neighborhood. And I was standing on the corner. And I saw one of my homeboys come. And he saw me. He said, hey, Philip, man. You just get out. You just get released. You just get out. I go, yeah. Well, I did just get out of the home. I wasn't released, but I did get out. He said, how much time did you do? I said, 9 months. 9 months. He said, yeah, you put on a few pounds. A few. Watch it now. Watch it. He said, I bet you're just dying to get down. How many know what that means? Really? Really? You're going to plead innocent on that? Get down means just get down, take a fix, right? Get high. He goes, I bet you're just dying to get down. I said, oh, no, I already got down this morning. Well, I did. I got down on my knees and I prayed. He says, you're high? I said, it's the most high. He says, you found a connection? I said, brother, I met the main connection. He looked at me. He couldn't understand what I was saying to him. He goes, is it good stuff? I said, it's pura. It's better than cocaine, better than heroin, better than LSD, better than marijuana. Brother, you get hooked on this stuff, you'll never want to come down. Come on, somebody, shout amen. He says, what's home? Turn me on. I go, I'm glad you asked. That's exactly what I'm going to do. He goes, I ain't got any money. I go, it's all right, it's for free. Come on, somebody. He said, well, come on, pásale de volada, pásale. So I took out the flyer. I said, put your hand up. He's like this. And I slapped it in his hand. He looks at it and he goes, this is exactly what he said. Órale. Because, you know, I was raised in a Chicano barrio. Órale. If I'd have been raised in a black neighborhood, he would have said, say what? If I'd have been raised in a white neighborhood, he would have said, whoa, dude. But he looked at me. He says, I don't believe this. You're the last guy I ever thought would find religion. I said, oh, it's not religion. Jesus got a hold of my life. He broke the chain of bondage, and he set me free. Don't ever underestimate the miracle God's done in your life. But now we got to go to verse 10. The miracle not only created some attraction, right, but it also created some adversity. Look at verse 10. Now the chief priests put a contract on Lazarus. They were plotting to kill Jesus, but now they said, oh man, now we're going to have to take out him too. Why do you think you're going through what you're going through? Because the enemy wants to destroy the very miracle that God's done in your life. Why do you think the devil's trying to pull you out of the home? Every day you wake up, oh my God, again. And the devil starts bombarding you with mind games. Starts playing mind games on you. Telling you, you know what, they're using you there. They're taking advantage of you there. They're brainwashing you. We're not brainwashing you. We're soul washing you. We're mind washing you. Hallelujah. We get attacked. You're going to get attacked. Lazarus, they put a contract on him. I was in Pittsburgh, California. There's Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which you guys are familiar with. But Pittsburgh, California, it's about 50 miles east of Oakland. And we had a Victory Outreach Church there. It has since moved to Concord or Antioch or one of them cities. Anyway, I go there to preach. The pastor there, before I got there, got a call from a Baptist church. Their youth pastor had fallen on drugs. Wanted to know if they would help him restore him, put him in the home. So they did. What I just told you, I didn't know. I get there, and he's in the home. Ron, his name was Ron. They used to call him Ron the Baptist. That went right over your head, huh? Big, tall black guy. And the Lord led me to pray for him. And I called him out on the platform. And I don't do that very often, but I called him out on the platform. And I said, Ron, because he told me his name. I said, Ron, everything the devil stole from you, God's going to give it back to you. He started crying. I said, God's going to give you back your wife, your kids. God's going to restore your calling. God's going to restore your ministry. God's going to restore your anointing. He's like, yes, yeah. He's crying. I said, and God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He went, no, no, no. Ask me why. Because Baptists don't believe in speaking in tongues. Not wow, ow. That's an ow for them, amen. Huh? So I get ready to lay hands. I go, I'm going to pray for you. He goes, no, brother, I'm a Baptist. Too late. You're in Victory Outreach. How many know we're a Holy Ghost ministry? We are a Holy Ghost ministry. Are you listening to me? We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe in speaking in tongues. We are a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled Victory Outreach Pomona Church. Don't get conservative on us. So I went to pray for him. He goes, no, I'm a Baptist. I laid hands on him. He started getting slain in the spirit. As he was going down, he said, I'm a Baptist. By the time he hit the floor, he was a Baptist-costal. Hallelujah. But he's in the home. Next day, he gets dressed for church. We had a week-long revival. And his body broke out with cysts or like boils. It broke out. Painful. They're very painful. They are super painful. Anybody's had one knows what I'm talking about. You get one, you're hurting for a long time. And the director, we train our directors to, in case of a medical emergency, pray for them, but take them to emergency. She says, well, call home and get my Medi-Cal sticker, something like that. The director calls home. Watch this. His wife and kids got hit with the exact same thing. The director said, oh, my God, this is demonic. He sent a prayer request to the church. Amen. We understood what it was, that it was an attack of the enemy, and we prayed for Ron, his family, and his two kids, and God healed all four of them. Hallelujah. But rest assured, the enemy is going to attack you. Rest assured, the enemy's going to try to discredit and steal your credibility, that you're not for real, that you're a hypocrite, that you're phony. That's what he wants the world to see. Somebody say amen. But now we go, we'll get ready to close. Look at the final verse there. Huh? We saw how the miracle created an attraction. We saw how the miracle also stirred up some adversity. But look what the miracle accomplished. Look at verse 11. On account of Lazarus, many Jews got saved. All right, let's go back to the beginning of the message. As the worship team comes, let's go back to the beginning of the message. Remember when Jesus got the prayer request for Lazarus when he was sick? And he said, listen, this sickness is not a sickness and a death, but it's for the glory of God, This is what Jesus had in mind. He said, everything that's going to transpire, it's going to happen so that Lazarus' testimony will win all kinds of Jews. Come on, somebody, say amen. Hallelujah. On account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many Jews started believing in Jesus. That's why God allowed that to happen. Come on, somebody, say amen. Now, our Lord shortly thereafter ascended back to heaven. We preached about that on Sunday at our church. Lazarus probably lived on for many years. Usually your friends are in your age group, maybe 10, 20 years. Jesus was only 33 years old when he ascended back to heaven. Lazarus might have been 40, 45. So he lived on for many years. And I think, I can't prove this scripturally, but I think every time Lazarus had some visitors, some family come over to the house, and Martha was always cooking. Like some of you, you're always cooking. You're in the kitchen all the time. You're always making food for people. You know who you are. We're going to your house after church. Huh? But before they would eat, Lazarus would, I think he would do this. I think anytime he had a guest, he'd take his guest outside to the tomb. I said, that's where I was. I was dead in that tomb for 4 days. I was dead and gone for 4 days. My eternity was sealed. But Jesus came, called me by my name, and resurrected me. I'm here because of resurrection power. God wants to resurrect your calling. You think it died. God wants to resurrect that promise. God wants to resurrect that miracle. That's what this month is all about. It's about the promises of God, the miracle working power of God. Somebody say amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's get ready to sing a chorus as we all stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead. Hallelujah.